March 14th. Our reading in the Old Testament will be from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 20. Now back in Psalm 78, we learn the sources of Israel's complaining. Number one, their spirits were not faithful to God. Number two, they refused to obey God's law. Number three, they forgot the miracles God had done for them. And the power of forgetfulness was amazing with these people. You know, our complaining often has its roots in one of these thoughtless actions and attitudes. If we can deal with the cause of our complaining, it will not take hold and grow in our lives. Now, God used poisonous snakes to punish the people for their unbelief and complaining. The wilderness where they traveled has a variety of snakes. Some hide in the sand and attack without warning. Both the Israelites and the Egyptians had a great fear of snakes. A bite by a poisonous snake often meant a slow death with intense suffering. When the bronze snake was hung on the pole, the Israelites had no idea. They didn't know the fuller meaning Jesus Christ would bring to this event. Jesus explained that just as the Israelites were healed of their sickness by looking at the snake on the pole, all believers today can be saved from the sickness of sin by simply looking to Jesus' death on that cross. It was not the snake that healed the people, but their belief that God could heal them. And this belief was demonstrated by their obedience to God's instructions. Well, in the same way, we should continue to look to Christ and believe in Him. Now, there is no other existing record of the Book of the Wars of the Lord mentioned here in Scripture today. Most likely, it was a collection of victory songs or poems. We'll also read about Chemosh, the national god of Moab. Well, Chemosh was worshipped as a god of war. This false god, however, was no help to this nation when it fought against God's people, Israel, the real God. See, Israel's God was stronger than any of Canaan's war gods. God assured Moses that Israel's enemy was conquered even before the battle began. Now, God wants to give us victory over our enemies, which are usually problems related to sin rather than, you know, armed soldiers. But first, we must believe that He can help us. Second, we must trust Him to help us. Third, we must take the steps that He shows us. We'll also read about Balaam. Now, Balaam was a sorcerer, one called upon to place curses on others. Now, belief in curses and blessings was very common in Old Testament times, very common indeed. Sorcerers were thought to have power with the gods. Thus, the king of Moab wanted Balaam to use his powers with the God of Israel to place a curse on Israel, hoping that by magic, God would turn against his people. Well, neither Balaam nor Balak had any idea whom they were dealing with. Why would God speak through a sorcerer like Balaam? Well, God wanted to give a message to the Moabites. So, Balaam was available for God to use, much as he used the wicked Pharaoh to accomplish his will in Egypt. We have to remember, God is sovereign, and he uses these circumstances and these people to prove his sovereignty. Balaam entered into his prophetic role seriously, but his heart was mixed. Now, he had some knowledge of God, but not enough to forsake his magic and turn wholeheartedly to God. Although this story leads us to believe he turned completely to God, later passages in the Bible show that Balaam couldn't resist the tempting pull of money and idolatry. All right, let's read all about it now, here in the Old Testament. March 14th, the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 20. The Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that the Israelites were approaching on the road through Atharim. So he attacked the Israelites and took some of them as prisoners. Then the people of Israel made this vow to the Lord: "If you will hand these people over to us, we will completely destroy all their towns." The Lord heard the Israelites' request and gave them victory over the Canaanites. The Israelites completely destroyed them and their towns, and the place has been called Hormah ever since. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna."
So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. The Israelites traveled next to Oboth and camped there. Then they went on to Ai Abarim in the wilderness on the eastern border of Moab. From there they traveled to the valley of Zered Brook and set up camp. Then they moved out and camped on the far side of the Arnon River, in the wilderness adjacent to the territory of the Amorites. The Arnon is the boundary line between the Moabites and the Amorites. For this reason, the Book of the Wars of the Lord speaks of the town of Wahib in the area of Sufa, and the ravines of the Arnon River, and the ravines that extend as far as the settlement of Ar on the border of Moab. From there the Israelites traveled to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Assemble the people, and I will give them water." There the Israelites sang this song, "Spring up, O well! Yes, sing its praises! Sing of this well, which princes dug, which great leaders hollowed out with their scepters and staffs." Then the Israelites left the wilderness and proceeded on through Matanah, Nahalael, and Bamoth. After that they went to the valley in Moab, where Pisgah Peak overlooks the wasteland. The Israelites sent ambassadors to King Sihon of the Amorites with this message, "Let us travel through your land. We will be careful not to go through your fields and vineyards. We won't even drink water from your wells. We will stay on the king's road until we have passed through your territory." But King Sihon refused to let them cross his territory. Instead, he mobilized his entire army and attacked Israel in the wilderness, engaging them in battle at Jahaz. But the Israelites slaughtered them with their swords and occupied their land from the Arnon River to the Jabbok River. They went only as far as the Ammonite border because the boundary of the Ammonites was fortified. So Israel captured all the towns of the Amorites and settled in them, including the city of Heshbon and its surrounding villages. Heshbon had been the capital of King Sihon of the Amorites. He had defeated a former Moabite king and seized all his land as far as the Arnon River. Therefore the ancient poets wrote this about him, "Come to Heshbon, and let it be rebuilt. Let the city of Sihon be restored. A fire flamed forth from Heshbon, a blaze from the city of Sihon. It burned the city of Ar in Moab. It destroyed the rulers of the Arnon Heights. What sorrow awaits you, O people of Moab! You are finished, O worshippers of Chemosh. Chemosh has left his sons as refugees, his daughters as captives of Sihon, the Amorite king. We have utterly destroyed them from Heshbon to Dibon. We have completely wiped them out as far away as Nophah and Medeba." So the people of Israel occupied the territory of the Amorites. After Moses sent men to explore the Jazer area, they captured all the towns in the region and drove out the Amorites who lived there. Then they turned and marched up the road to Bashan, but King Og of Bashan and all his people attacked them at Edrei. The Lord said to Moses, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you, along with all his people and his land. Do the same to him as you did to King Sihon of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon." And Israel killed King Og, his sons, and all his subjects. Not a single survivor remained. Then Israel occupied their land. Then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River, across from Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field." So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land at Pethor, near the Euphrates River, his message said, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me because they're too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse." Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. "Stay here overnight," Balaam said. "In the morning I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, "Who are these men visiting you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land." But God told Balaam, "Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, "Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me." But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, "Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me." That night, God came to Balaam and told him, "Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do." It's time now to begin our reading in the New Testament, and our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Before we begin reading scripture today, let's take a look at some of the commentary, and that will prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's word with a little better understanding. Well, Gabriel appeared not only to Zechariah and to Mary, but also the prophet Daniel more than 500 years earlier. Each time Gabriel appeared, he brought important messages from God. Now, don't think this angel Gabriel is 500 or 1,000 or 5,000 years old, because he is timeless and ageless. He is an eternal being. Nazareth, Joseph and Mary's hometown, was a long way from Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life and worship. Located on a major trade route, Nazareth was frequently visited by Gentile merchants and Roman soldiers. It was known for its independent and aloof attitude. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem but grew up in Nazareth. Nevertheless, the people of Nazareth would reject him as the Messiah. Mary was young, poor, female, all characteristics that, to the people of her day, would make her seem unusable by God for any major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience he has ever demanded of anyone. Now, you may feel that your ability, experience, or education makes you an unlikely candidate for God's service. Don't limit God's choices. He can use you if you trust him. Now, God's favor does not automatically bring instant success or fame. His blessing on Mary, the honor of being the mother of the Messiah, would lead to much pain. Her peers would ridicule her. Her fiancé would come close to leaving her. Her son would be rejected and murdered. But through her son would come the world's only hope. And this is why Mary has been praised by countless generations. Her submission was part of God's plan to bring about our salvation, yours and mine. If sorrow weighs you down and dims your hope, well, think of Mary and wait patiently for God to finish working out his plan. We'll also read about Jesus here today. Of course, Jesus, a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, was a common name meaning "the Lord saves." Just as Joshua had led Israel into the promised land, so Jesus would lead his people into eternal life. The symbolism of his name was not lost on the people of his day, who took names seriously and saw them as a source of power. In Jesus' name, people were healed, demons were banished, and sins were forgiven. This is an exciting part of Scripture we're reading today, so let's get started in the New Testament. March 14th, the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior! For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then went back to her own home. Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11. This psalm that we'll be reading here momentarily was probably written about David's reflections when he was hiding in a cave from Saul. You know, at times we may be surrounded by people who gossip about us or criticize us. Verbal cruelty can damage us as badly as physical abuse. Rather than answering with hateful words, we, like David, can talk with God about the problem. David's firm faith in God contrasted sharply with his enemy's loud lying and boasting. When confronted with verbal attacks, the best defense is simply to be quiet and praise God, realizing that our confidence is in his love and faithfulness. Now, in times of suffering, don't turn inward to self-pity or outward to revenge, but turn upward to God. David calls out to his soul and his instruments to prepare for praise. Before a new day begins, he wants to, you know, wake the dawn with his song honoring God's faithfulness. Instead of spending a sleepless night worrying about what he cannot change, he uses those wakeful hours to meditate on an expression suitable for the world. David's example shows us how to turn times of stress into times of blessing by considering God's faithfulness in comparison with our fleeting problems. Hey, why worry when you can invest that time in praise? Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11. For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time he fled from Saul and went into the cave, to be sung to the tune, Do Not Destroy. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. Interlude. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. Interlude. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 9 through 11. With their words, the godless destroy their friends, but knowledge will rescue the righteous. The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. They shout for joy when the wicked die. Upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart.